This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, church. It's great to be here with you this morning. If you've been a part of this series with us the last couple of weeks, then you know that Pastor Ron has brought two awesome messages leading up to this point. Now, unfortunately, last week, we got hit with a little bit of a Michigan winter storm, made the roads a little treacherous, and so we decided last week to just help keep people safe and off the roads, and so we're jumping back in this week to tie up this series before, like Pastor Mike said, we jump right into a Christmas series together as the holiday comes upon us. So this morning, I have the task of wrapping up in some order this story of Joseph. And I want to start off by asking everyone a question this morning. Have you ever had something in your life, an experience in your life that went from misfortune to fortune? From something that started off bad and maybe it ended up in your mind better or good even. Now, I can remember back to a time when I was working at a movie theater in my college days. I've brought this up before, and so maybe some of you have known that I worked at a movie theater for many, many years during my college years, some of my high school years. But specifically, I remember this one time where I was not supposed to work, but I got called in on a Friday closing shift. Now, here's the deal. At a movie theater, a Friday closing shift was like the least desirable shift you could have because you ended up being the first person there in the night, the earliest person there as part of the night shift, and the last person to go home. So it was about like you get there at 5:30. Everyone else in the night shift would get there an hour later. But as the closer, you'd get there at 5:30, and your night would end at 2:30 in the morning after the midnight shows had kind of finished up, right? And so I remember not supposed to being on the schedule for that Friday night and getting the phone call like, hey, that day, our closer is sick. They can't make it. We see that you're not on the schedule. Are you able to come in and close? I'm like, man, like that of all the shifts, that one? And I know the truth is I was available. So I said yes, and I just get ready to go in and be that guy to close the night. And so I'm like heading in and I'm thinking to myself, like, man, like on a Friday night, like I could have planned anything else in this time. It could have been better than this. And so I'm heading in kind of just like head hung low, not ready to do this shift. And as I get in there, you know, everybody's changing over. Everybody who was there is leaving and they're all like jolly and happy and like, hey, have a great night. See you later. And all the other people start coming in. I'm like, man, this is not what I had anticipated or foreseen for my Friday night. But an hour into the shift, I'll never forget this, there's this guy who comes in to watch a movie. And he comes in and he sits down and he brings in a couple bags with him. And he sits down in our lobby on one of our benches and he sits there and puts the bags next to him. And I'm like, what is this guy doing? Like, he hasn't bought tickets or anything yet. He's just coming in, sits down with his bags. He's just kind of hanging out. And I notice he keeps looking towards the front doors, like over and over, like he's waiting for something or for someone. And so about 30 minutes goes by, this guy just hanging out, sitting on this bench until he finally comes up to the main counter and interacts with me. And he goes, hey, listen, I was supposed to meet a date here, but it appears as though I've been stood up. And I've got these two bags of Fazoli's. Now, does anybody remember Fazoli's? This guy had bought Fazoli's, brought it to the movie theater to share a romantic candlelit dinner in the movie theater lobby before their movie. And apparently he got stood up and she never came. So he goes, I can't eat all this food. I'm wondering, would you like some chicken parmesan? As well as some chicken Alfredo. And I remember sitting there going like, Fazoli's? This is like the fast food quality of all Italian restaurants. And yet as a college student, I was like, yeah, I forgot to bring a dinner with me. And so I sat there and looked at him like, yeah, I'm you know, against all conventional wisdom that would have told me, hey, you don't take and accept food from what? Strangers. And yet I knew in this moment that this was no stranger. The only type of person who could be offering up Fazoli's for free was the closest of friends. Maybe an angel even to bless me that night. And so I accepted this offer of Fazoli's, and when it was my time for break, I scarfed that Fazoli's down, and my belly was so full. And I remember getting done with that shift, and the next day telling my girlfriend at the time, who's my wife now, about this story. And I was like, it went from like the worst night ever to the best night ever because of this Fazoli's. And she looked at me like a lot of you are probably looking at me right now, like, you are crazy. You don't accept food like that from a stranger. And yet I remember feeling like, no, this was divine. Like, where she thought it was poor judgment, I knew it was divine intervention, right? And so I still to this day, once in a while, my wife will bring up the Fazoli's to me. And yet that definitely, in that moment, I remember feeling like that. Like, hey, my life in this moment went from not great to much better because of this. And so maybe as we're going through the life of Joseph, you've taken notice that that's kind of how Joseph's life seems to go. That it's a bit of a roller coaster, but it kind of goes from like fortune to misfortune, back to fortune, back to misfortune, and then fortune again. It's a roller coaster that goes on and with all of its ups and downs, but God's will is coming to fruition throughout all of Joseph's story. And so I want to pick back up where we left off. And so just as a reminder for everyone this morning, over the last few weeks, we've learned that Joseph was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, where he ends up being sold to a man named Potiphar, who's an official of Pharaoh's. And so Joseph ends up being put in charge of Potiphar's household, but then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to seduce her. When actually it was her doing that to him. And so Joseph is thrown into prison by Potiphar himself. And that's where we pick back up today in Genesis chapter 40. And so there's a lot of story between all the rest of the chapters, all the rest of the chapters in this book of the Bible about Joseph. And so I want to do this. I want to throw a lot of scripture at you today, but I'm also going to skip around a little bit because I want to give you the context that kind of like is the glue to all the rest of the story of Joseph's life. And I encourage you to read the entirety of these chapters at home today or maybe this week or in your alone time with God or maybe even with your family as well. And so I want to start in Genesis 40 and open up to verses 2 through 4. Genesis 40, verses 2 through 4. Now remember, Joseph was thrown into prison under Pharaoh's Egyptian rule by this guy named Potiphar at this point. And so this is what Genesis 40, 2 through 4 says. It says, Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer, or butler, and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned these two guys to Joseph, and Joseph attended them. Now, I want you to check this out really quickly. It says that Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, or butler, really, and chief baker are put in prison with Joseph in the house of the captain of the guard. Then it tells us that this captain of the guard assigned these two guys to be under Joseph's care. And here's an interesting connection to a couple weeks ago, our last time here, to that story. It's that the captain of the guard in this passage is actually Potiphar himself. And so it says he's thrown into prison, the same prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard, meaning Potiphar, assigned these guys to Joseph and he attended them. We know that the captain of the guard is Potiphar because it tells us this in Genesis 39, verse 1. And so even though Potiphar threw Joseph in prison because of his wife's accusations, Potiphar clearly still holds Joseph in high esteem, enough to give him a position of high authority within the prison system. And so it makes you actually wonder if Potiphar knew that his wife's story was full of hot air, but he felt like he still needed to stand by his wife anyways. And so continuing in this story, though, the cupbearer and the baker are put in Joseph's care. And after being in prison for a bit, they both have these wild dreams on the same night. And so Joseph, being in that there and under his care, he checks on them the next morning, and they're both sad because they think that there's no one in the prison who can interpret these wild dreams that they just had. Yet little do they know that Joseph has quite the history with dream interpretation, right? Like that's what led him to this place in the first place, right? His interpretation of his own dreams regarding his brothers. And it's what led them to sell him into slavery in the first place. And so Joseph listens to both of their dreams and interprets them. And we see specifically his interpretation of the cupbearer's dream in Genesis 40, verses 13 to 14, that says this. Within 3 days, this is Joseph talking to the cupbearer after he's listened to his dream. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I want you to remember that little plea from Joseph in that moment for the cupbearer to remember him. Now, right after this, we see Joseph's interpretation of the baker's dream in Genesis 40. Verse 19, and it says, within 3 days, again, he heard the baker's dream and gives him this interpretation. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Now, I can only imagine that it probably didn't take very long for the baker to try to, like, trade his dream with the cupbearers, right? Like, can you imagine being the baker and hearing the interpretation for the other guy first? He hears that the other guy's like getting out of prison and being restored back to really what he was doing before he got thrown into prison. And so the baker, after hearing that, is probably sitting there thinking, well, bust my buttons. It's going to be my lucky day too, right? Just to find out that he's really a dead man walking. I mean, that's brutal. And sure enough, Joseph's interpretations, they play out exactly as he said. In Genesis 40, verses 20 through 23, it says this. Now the third day, right after Joseph told him, hey, in 3 days, this is what's going to happen, you guys. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Again, I want you to remember that Joseph asked the cupbearer to remember him, but again, he doesn't. I'm guessing in his own preoccupation of celebrating his liberation, he totally forgot about Joseph. Can you imagine? I mean, that would be like Simon forgetting to mention Garfunkel as like a significant role in their musical success, right? Like, I don't know, someday I just thought I'd slip in Simon Garfunkel into a message. Felt like it worked right here. But you fast forward 2 years, and now Pharaoh himself has not one, but two dreams that he needs interpreted. But he realizes that he has no magicians around him that can interpret his dreams. Like none of his magicians can do it. They don't know how to. And so finally the light bulb flickers on in the mind of the cupbearer, and now he remembers to tell Pharaoh about Joseph and his interpretations. And so Joseph is brought before Pharaoh and is told of Pharaoh's two dreams. And now we see Joseph's interpretations of Pharaoh's dreams in Genesis 41, verses 28 to 32. And Joseph says this, it is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And so Pharaoh has this decision before him. Like, do I believe Joseph's interpretations of my dreams? And if I do, what do I do about it? And so Pharaoh does believe the interpretation by Joseph. And here's what he says to Joseph in Genesis 41, verses 39 to 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." And so Joseph goes from prisoner to second in command over all of Egypt. And once again, Joseph's interpretation of God's revelation through these dreams comes to fruition. We see that confirmation of this in Genesis 41, verses 56 and 57, when it says, "When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere." Now, I warned you, I was going to throw a lot of scripture at you this morning. But here's the point in this story, in Joseph's story, where we realize that his story is so chocked full of evidence of God's plan at work. And here's the deal. There's no way that this whole prison part of the plan was comfortable for Joseph. I'm sure Joseph wasn't giving like a 5-star rating to the prison on VRBO and saying, "Well, the rock pillows really made it worth it." As a matter of fact, Joseph essentially tells the cupbearer to remember the little guy when he makes it back to the big time. And I want you to catch this. What does God essentially say in that moment when Joseph's like, "Hey, remember me," and the cupbearer forgets him? God in that moment is essentially saying, "Not yet." You see, sometimes in our lives and in our stories, we think God has an escape hatch opened up for us to get out of an uncomfortable situation. And yet sometimes God says, "Not yet." And in that moment, it can almost seem depressing because you thought God had made it obvious that he had an exit ramp planned. But really, you were manifesting that to avoid pain. And maybe you're in the midst of something right now that you'd rather not be experiencing. And it's painful and it's hard. And you're thinking that the escape route you perceive must be God's plan for you because it's the only out you've got. But what if God's plan for you isn't to, and for us, isn't to avoid hardship? What if God's going to use the hardship to help shape you? What if you have an opportunity before you to learn more about God and more about yourself through the hardship? Would you allow yourself to endure it? Because we might get so hyper-focused on getting out of it that we miss what God's going to do in it. I'm reminded of Jesus in the boat with his disciples in Matthew 8 when a furious storm hits the water and waves are just washing up over. They're sweeping over the boat. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus is asleep in the boat. And so the disciples go wake Jesus up because they desperately want to get out of the storm, right? So they tell Jesus, "Hey, will you save us? I really want you to save me here, Jesus, because I don't know if we can survive this." Can you imagine waking Jesus up from a nap? Like, no way. I wouldn't touch that, right? And Jesus replies to them, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" You see, Pastor Ron said it in our last message in this series 2 weeks ago, and I believe it's worth highlighting this again. It's that faith works in unfair places. See, we have an opportunity in difficult situations to lean into our faith that God, who began a good work in us, will be faithful to complete it, meaning that God will bring us to completion through the return of Jesus. And this is an example of his consistent commitment even through hardship and challenges. Here's what I'm not saying this morning, church. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying Your hardship isn't that bad. Suck it up. Let me be abundantly clear. That is not what I'm saying at all. That's not what Scripture is saying at all. As a matter of fact, the hardship that you are going through, maybe even right now, is absolutely debilitating, and it can even feel like the weight of it is crushing. But I do believe Scripture is illuminating the reality for us, and that reality is this. It's that like Joseph, hardship could actually be a part of God's greater story he's writing for your life. It's true. And yet, I get it. No one likes to hear that. None of us like, I don't like to even hear that myself either, right? No one likes to hear that, but we can't sugarcoat Scripture. God never says that everything's going to be sunshine and lollipops for us as his followers. I hate to break it, but becoming a Christian isn't just like a get-out-of-jail-free card when it comes to hard things. But even with Jesus, there's storms. The storms of life are coming. And when we face the storms, we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted to turn and run or even bury our heads and hide. And yet God makes it clear that he never leaves us and he never forsakes us, that we're not on our own, that God is for us. We see that in Romans 8:31 that says this, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And so it's key to take heart in knowing that God is for you, just like he was for Joseph. And so back in our story, when Pharaoh comes to Joseph and asks for him to interpret his dreams, Joseph actually says this in Genesis 41, verse 16. He says, "I cannot do it. I can't do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." What if that was our life response in the midst of hardship? I can't do this, but God can. I alone can't do this, but with God, anything is possible. With God, I will weather this storm and give him all the glory because he is for me. You see, no storm can consume me. Because God is weatherproof, and my being weathered is proof of his faithfulness in my life. Check this out. Joseph's own brothers end up coming to buy grain from him in this like full circle moment, right? Where they didn't even realize in this moment that Joseph, their brother that they sold into slavery and left for dead, they didn't even realize that he's still alive. And they have this full circle moment. And when Joseph and his brothers finally reunite after they sold him into slavery, they come to find out that Joseph is now second in command over all of Egypt. And when they find that out, as you can only imagine, they're fearful for their lives, right? Because they're like, we sold this dude into slavery, and now he's second in command in all of Egypt. We're dead. And yet Joseph shows mercy on them. When he says this in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Church, here's what I want to say this morning that I believe Scripture is saying. It's that what the devil wants to use for bad, God can use for good. See, a lot of the time we're quick to assume that difficult things are bad. But what if God is actually calling us to wade into the waters of difficult so that we can become the person he's calling us to be? What if difficult is part of the journey that gets us to God's greater story? And what if God is going to flip the script on our perception of difficulty and instead use it to show us his goodness and how he's good? I can remember back to when I was at another church. As a youth pastor, my buddy and I got to youth pastor together, and there was this one student that really stood out to us in our student ministries as somebody that we saw like God putting his hand on her life, and there was just this strong possibility or probability that this person was somebody who we believe was going to step into ministry in her life. And so my buddy and I started investing in her life and pouring into her life, especially as it pertained to worship. Like, we just saw this potential in her to lead her peers as a high school student in worship. And so we put her in a position of leadership, and we poured into her, and we invested, and we coached, and we saw God just do some awesome things in her life as she led her peers, other high school students, in worshiping God and in following God with her life and in their lives. And we just saw this manifest itself over and over and over again, which made it that much more difficult when she came to me one day and said, "I'm leaving the ministry and the church." I remember being like, my mind was just blown, like, what? Like, all this investment, all this goodness of God that you've been experiencing, and now you're telling me you're leaving the church and you're leaving the ministry? I was blown away. I was speechless in some ways. I didn't understand it. And it kind of ended in this just like weird, slightly ugly way. And I remember over the years, like, even thinking back to that and going, man, that just didn't end how I thought it was going to end. But then, you know, that was years and years ago. You fast forward to a month ago, I receive a call in the church office from this student, former student of mine. He's now in her 20s. And she's asking if she can grab some time, grab coffee with my wife, Dana, and I, and just catch up. And so I'm blown away. I never would have thought that I'd receive a call from her or any type of message from her again. I hadn't talked to her in years even. And yet I'm like, absolutely. I jumped at the opportunity. And so we met up about a month ago for coffee. And in that meeting, we got to hear her story and God's story through her life, as she told us all that God had been continuing to do. And as she looked back at the time that I kept remembering as bad, that I perceived as something not good, she couldn't help but tell my wife and I that that was the exact moment in her life that was a catalyst moment. And that all the investment and all the leadership and all the opportunity that she had to hone her relationship with God, while it took a slight detour, she looked back and knew that that moment was the moment, the most important moment in her salvation with Jesus. And it changed her life forever as she looked back at something I perceived as bad and only saw God's goodness in it. Man. Church, that blows me away to look back and see that God's working and moving, even in the hardship, even in the moments that feel like a crazy detour of life. Because you never know how God is going to flip something for his good. And what's easy, church, is not always what's best. A lot of the best things in life come from the hard things. And in a lot of those hard, difficult things, we find the goodness of God. And so I simply want to remind myself of that this morning as I read through God's word in Scripture. It said in those life moments of hardship and detour and struggle and doubt and thoughts of, God, what are you doing? How could this be a part of your plan? I want the escape route. I want the escape hatch opened up because I don't want to deal with this. God's right there in the midst, moving in it. So I think we have an opportunity as we head into the holiday season, right, church, to look at Joseph's life and remember the ups and downs and the roller coaster ride and the misfortune and the fortune and all that in between, and to just see it as more evidence of God's goodness. And remember that God is for us in the same way that he's for Joseph. And so let's pray together, church, as we get ready to worship and give ourselves over again in worship to him in just a moment as the worship team leads us in that. But right now, let's go to him. And so, God, we're grateful this morning for the fact that you don't call our lives to just be sunshine and lollipops and all things easy, because, God, your goodness shines through all things. And God, your goodness shines through uncomfortability as well. And so, God, my prayer this morning is that I know there's people in this room who are in the midst of a hard moment. And yet, God, would you remind them that it's a moment? And that, God, even if it lasts for years, it's still a blip on the radar to you, God, because your goodness transcends all of it. God, would you remind us that in the moments where we feel the most broken, God, in the moments where we feel the most deserted, God, would you remind us that you're there? Would we be able to look at your word and your scripture and your holy words you speak into our life? And God, apply them to us as well. And knowing that you're the same God that you were with Joseph, you're the same God here today with us. And so God, we're grateful for who you are. We're grateful for the fact that you drag us through hardship. You drag us through the storms. That God, in the moments where we're panicking and feel like we can't survive it, God, you're saying, I've got you. And so we put our trust and our faith in you through all of that. And through all of that, we worship you. And we do that right now, God. We worship you with our voices as we have more opportunity to do so. God, we're just grateful for your love, your kindness, your generosity to be with us through it all. And so, God, we praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.